Good morning. A warm welcome to all of you. Most of you are worshiping from the comfort of your own homes, but we know wherever we are, God is there. He holds us tenderly and walks by us day by day at our side. That's worth celebrating. This morning we have Tom Van Milligan with us. Great to see you back, Tom. Let's begin our worship.
Angels from the
Call to worship. Bend your knees.
Bow your heads.
The Lord, great and merciful, is coming.
The Lord, great and merciful, is here.
Open your hearts to God.
Open your arms to God's embrace.
For the Messiah calls you by name and claims you as his own.
Lord of all, who came as a servant, infant lowly, who was glorified by God, blessed Redeemer, who reigns as Lord, we worship and praise you.
Infant holy, infant holy, by his bed a cattle stall, oxen lowing, little knowing, Christ the child is Lord of all. Swiftly winging, angels singing, bells are ringing, tidings bringing, Christ the child is rejoicing, free from sorrow, praise rejoicing, greet the morrow. Christ the child was born for you. Christ the child was born for you.
May the God of Christmas joy be with you.
And also with you. With you.
Children of God, lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the one who came to us in Bethlehem.
Children of hope, give thanks to God.
We sing our songs of joy to the one who became one of us.
This God greets us this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from Jesus Christ, his Son, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Like the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled.
Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem.
Second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
This part of the service is our confession and assurance of pardon. First, the call to reconciliation. Before we put away the ornaments and put the tree out by the curb, before we toss the cards and wrapping paper into the recycling bin, let us confess how quickly we forget the true meaning of this holy season. How patient you are with us, loving Creator. In humility, you became one of us. You model a life of meekness and service to others. And we are convinced life is all about power and success. Yet, rather than becoming frustrated with us, you continue to forgive us. Joy of Christmas, clothe us with your love. Touch us with your grace. Fill us with that peace which longs to reside in our hearts. Even as we continue our journey with the child of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
And our assurance of pardon. In these moments, let God's peace dwell in your hearts. For God gives us hope, gives us peace, and gives us a new life in the forgiveness of God's grace.
Will you pray with me, please? Though you are God with all the influence and status that the name implies, you refused to pull rank and parade your power among us. Instead, you chose to step down into our experience, living among us as one of us, with all the struggle and suffering that goes with being human. More than that, you adopted the role of slave, washing feet, serving people of no reputation or social standing, and giving of yourself completely. As incredible as it sounds, you are the God who serves, and we can respond in no other way than to give ourselves to you in praise. In just a moment, Tom will be speaking to us about Jesus from that amazing passage, which speaks of the humility of Christ, how Christ left glory and chose to be one of us and chose to come as a servant. And we often speak in our worship about rising in body and spirit as we are able, I'm going to invite us today to kneel as we are able, in body and spirit. So wherever you are, if you are able to kneel with us, I will be kneeling here and ask you to kneel in humility as we seek to follow Jesus in humility. Will you pray with me, please? Our dear Jesus, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the time to remember you having come as a lowly child, as a human infant, with all the vulnerability and scariness that that implies. We are grateful for Christmas, for the many opportunities we've had to reflect on the meaning in song and in conversation and in solitude and in worship and in the sharing of love. Thank you, Jesus. But mostly, thank you for coming. Thank you for keeping the ancient promise and coming. Thank you for keeping the promise of the Father and coming. Thank you for being willing to leave glory and come into our world to be as one of us. And as a congregation of your people who seeks to be your people and seeks to follow you, Lord, we thank you. And we thank you for these opportunities to worship you over the past many weeks. We kneel before you now. We humble ourselves in heart and in body now before you, the one who came in humility. We are awestruck that you would come in this way, for we know that you did not have to. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods. You did not have to do this, but you came among us as one who serves. You came as a servant. And Lord, how can we but anything humble ourselves before such a one? For we follow you in humility. We follow you in service. And as a congregation of people here, Lord, who call upon your name, who seek to follow you through every day and every week and every year, we are grateful. We acknowledge and we thank you that you have been faithful to us over the past year in ways that we could not have imagined. In so many ways, you have been faithful in keeping us together as a church. It has been a strange and difficult year, and we have attempted to follow you, and you have been faithful. You have provided for us in so many ways, and you have kept us meeting together. You have kept us worshiping together. You have kept us connected. You have kept us as your family, your body, your people here in this place. And we just want to acknowledge that and thank you as we close out this year. Thank you that you have kept your promise to us again. Thank you that you have been faithful. Lord, we have many needs on our hearts. We know of many people who are lonely this season. Lord, we lift them up before you now. We name them silently before you now. Lord, we have many who are worshiping today from beds of infirmity, in pain or in sickness. Lord, we lift them up before you now. We lift up Willie. We lift up Alice. We lift up Bill. We lift up Dirk, all struggling with sickness. Lord, we ask for your healing hand to be upon them. We ask for your comfort to be with them. We ask that your presence would be clear to them. We lift them and others up before you now. Lord, we all know someone in isolation due to COVID. We pray for them now. We pray that you would be near them in their isolation, that you would provide loving care from the staff, and that you would keep COVID far from them, Lord. We lift them up before you now. Finally, Lord, we lift up our hopes and the dreams that we have for our coming year, that that you would take us even in the midst of this lockdown, even in the midst of this pandemic, that you would take us and use us for your glory, for your praise, in your service, and for the good name of your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you would enable us to do that, that you would give us wisdom. We ask for wisdom to know how to do this, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to lead us through every day, through this coming year. And now, Lord, we look forward to hearing your word open before us. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, for Tom here and for each one of us in our hearts, that we may know the good word that you have given us today, the word of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture this morning is taken from Philippians 2, verse 1 to 11. Imitating Christ's humility. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good morning, Fellowship Christian Reformed Church. Merry Christmas to you. It's so good to be here as part of your ministry. Again, I'm always in the reality and the awareness that times are changing and the world is changing, try to do ministry differently. And so my brother Mark has been called into a unique position in which his job is not first and foremost preacher and visitor, but ambassador and mobilizer of our work into the community. And so you have a need to bring preachers in to supplement his work among us. And this just excites me that you have this vision. I know it's scary. It's unusual for everyone. But just keep in mind that the Lord is leading us into new places. The word that I'm excited to bring you today is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians that was just read. And the normal way that Paul's letters work is that he does a whole bunch of teaching. He front loads his letters with teaching, with theology, and then toward the back of his letters, he gets into the application. So what this means, how should we live? This passage that we read is kind of flipped in that way. And so he first of all talks about how we should live, and then he talks about why that's so. So I'm going to reverse this a little bit because we're in Christmas season. And what Paul does in this passage is takes a few steps back from the Christmas story to help us understand what's going on. We've already had, through our worship this morning, a really good foundation in the songs and the prayers reminding us about what Christmas really means. That is, they step back from these wonderful nativity scenes and they understand, okay, do you understand why it was important that magi, Gentiles, astrologers from a foreign country, not Jews, were present at near the birth of Christ? Do you understand those, why those angels who also sang at the creation, why those angels are so important in this story? So we're already aware of the big picture, but Paul really wants to reduce things down even further to help us say, help us realize what's going on here. And I think this message is important for us in this COVID time as a church, because in so many ways we are being reduced down to the essential. So workers are separated between essential workers and non-essential workers. But the church is also asking itself, what is really essential about what we do? If we don't meet on Sunday, are we still the church? If we don't visit with each other and have coffee in the fellowship area, are we still the church? If we don't have committee meetings, if we don't have programs, are we still the church? And so this is a time of whittling down, of traveling light, of asking ourselves, what can we not lose in this time of saying, well, guess we can't do that. Guess we can't do that. But if we stop doing that, then we've ceased to be the church. So Paul's basic posture, and sometimes people wonder, does Paul even know about Jesus? Because he says so little about the actual Gospels, the life of Christ. What Paul seems to say is, yeah, Jesus was born, he died, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. Paul has a very slimmed down version of the gospel story, to the point where some people wonder whether Paul was on the same page with those who wrote the gospels. But just keep on remembering that Paul's job is to help us step back and see the big picture. And sometimes when you see the big picture, what emerges is just the most important details. You don't get all the fine brushwork. So in this Christmas season, we're invited with Paul to think about what happened. And Paul says, along with the church, that this was not simply a baby born, not even a baby born according to prophecy, not even a baby born of the house of David and fulfilling the prophecies, the promises given to the house of David. But that, in the words of the Gospel of John, this is the Word, the speaking of God, the speaking that made the whole creation becoming part of creation. The Word becoming flesh. And what the word Paul uses for this second person of the Trinity, this mystery of three in one, somehow isolating himself off and becoming a human being, the word that Paul uses for that is emptying. And this word is so significant in our understanding of the gospel that we actually take the Greek word and label it for this passage. The Greek word is kenosis, and it means emptying. And this hymn in verse 6 to 11 is called the kenosis hymn, the emptying hymn. And we talk about emptying for a very particular reason. It's because everyone who ever participated in a faith tradition knows that there is something incredibly other about God. That, yes, He condescends to speak our language. He manages to communicate with us in ways we can understand. He uses things that He has made to convey Himself to us. He speaks through other people and pours His Spirit out on people so that His Word comes to us. And yet there's something about God that just cannot be contained by anything in creation. And there's someone at the back door who is, so we'll delegate someone to bring our visitor in. Those who have entertained strangers have often entertained angels. So there's something about God that simply can't be contained. And so this notion that God would become a human is just inconceivable. We can't hold both the concept of the God who made all things and the God who somehow dwells in flesh. And so what Paul says is, in this hymn that was probably written in the church, he's quoting at this point, what Paul says is the Word, the Son, emptied Himself. And I want to just draw out three ways that we would say that God had to empty Himself in order to fit in a human suit. First of all, He had to empty Himself of power. We say God is omnipotent. That's Latin for all-powerful. The Old Testament term, God the Almighty. There's nothing that God can't do except be contradictory to His own character. Omnipotence does not fit in a human package. Any of us who think we are omnipotent have another think coming. We know that if we want to make God laugh, we should just tell Him our plans. We're not omnipotent. We know that to be human is to be limited. We know that to be people of faith is to say, there's a God beyond us and we're not Him. So for God to become human means He had to empty Himself of power. Secondly, we talk about God knowing all things. Omniscience, all-knowing. And we say, to be human is to not know everything. I know some of us think others of us act like we know everything. Present company included. I remember a t-shirt, those of us who think they know everything are annoying to those of us who do. But we play with ourselves. We make fun of ourselves. We know we don't know everything, and sometimes it drives us crazy. Our sense of the timeline. Where are things going? We wonder that incredibly in this time. Like, so many of us have had our careers altered. So many of us have had our relationships, plans for gatherings, weddings, all of these things in which we thought we knew where things were going, and life has thrown us a curveball and we just don't know anymore. This is what it means to be human. This is not a failing on our part all of a sudden to say, I really feel stupid because I don't know everything. The evil one may try to say to us, well, you should have known. But it's human to not know everything. In order for Jesus, the Son of God, to become human, He had to empty Himself of knowledge. And this is important because of how we sometimes read the gospel and we sometimes say, well, Of course, Jesus was not afraid of the cross because he knew he was going to rise again. He knows everything. He's God. Of course he sat down with the woman at the well and told her her life story. He knows everything. He's God. People, think a minute. To know everything. I remember a friend saying, we used to be in the business of reading minds, but we quit because we didn't like what we were seeing. There's an incredible, impossible burden in knowing everything that human beings just cannot hold. We don't know everything. That's what it means to be human. And Jesus emptied himself. And finally, he had to empty himself of being everywhere. One of the Psalms, 139, speaks of this, what we call the omnipresence, the everywhere presence of God. So clearly, where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go down to the depths, you're there. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Jesus had to empty himself of that quality of God that says, I can be all places at all times. And we know, we say this to our spouses and to our children and to our bosses when we claim our limitation and say, I can't be in two places at once. We can, as human beings, be at one place at one time. And Jesus is so clearly situated in one place at one time. That is why we celebrate Christmas, because we are remembering that Jesus became one person, born to two parents in one town at one day in all of history. This incredible limitation of God, this emptying out. In the early church, so I've given you some Greek in kenosis, I've given you some Latin in the omnes. I'm also going to give you a little bit more Greek and some theology. In the early church, there was a heresy. And one of the great things about studying the heresies of the church is you realize they are never all settled for all time. They always come back. They always come back. And one of the heresies that the church worked through was the heresy of docetism, which is from the Greek word dokeo, which means to appear. And that is, the church said, well, how do we resolve this God in human flesh thing, which is really impossible? They say, well, God only appeared to be human. He just looked like a human. But in every other way, he was disguised as a human, but was still God. And the church read the scriptures and listened to the Holy Spirit, and they said, if Jesus is going to pay for our sins as a human being, he has to be a human being. So he did not appear to be human. He was human. We hear this throughout the scriptures, throughout the New Testament, that Jesus didn't simply appear to be like us, his brothers and sisters. He was one of us. And so when we read the Gospels, we say, he wasn't just going through the motions of being human. He was being human. And that means he wasn't being God. He was trusting God like us. And so you start to read the Gospels and you start to see, at least I do, that every step of the way, he's trusting his Father. He's not saying, I'm God. I get to do what I want. He's saying, no, I'm a child of God. I get to do what he wants. I get to do what he's doing. I get to follow my dad around in this workshop of creation, in this place where I am. And when I see him picking up a saw, I get to pick up a saw. I get to imitate him. I get to trust that I'm invited into his life. He followed his father. He depended on his father like children depend on their parents. Two things happen here. One is mentioned specifically in this passage. Because Jesus did this, because he submitted, took on human form, became a servant, knelt, as we were invited to do, knelt at the feet of his friends and washed their feet. Because he did that, God raised him up. And this is the pattern of all of Scripture. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God loves the humble, but resists the proud. This is the pattern of all of Scripture that Israel's been taught for thousands of years, and Jesus lives into it. I will not do anything except trust in my Father and do his will. His will is my bread. The other thing, so the one result is that the Father exalts him. The other result of the emptying is that the Spirit fills him. Again, if we say Jesus was just dressed up as a human and really was God all this time, then we say, well, he did his miracles because, of course, God can heal, God can do anything. But we ask ourselves, why didn't he do that for 30 years if he was God? And then we listen to the story and we realize this servant of God who understood himself to be the Son of Man is being filled by the Holy Spirit. He is emptying himself and he is being filled by the Spirit. The Spirit not only and even perhaps not primarily the Spirit of power, but the Spirit of love. The Spirit that allows himself not simply to do amazing things, but to do loving things. To look not to his own interests, but to the interests of others. All right, so that's the second half of the passage. Let's go back to the first half of the passage where Paul talks about why this is so important. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation from love, any sharing, that word is, I believe, koinonia, after which you as a congregation are named, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each one of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So why does Paul say Christmas is important? He says, I want you to understand this emptying. I want you to look at it. And then I want you to do it. Do that. Let the same attitude, the same fundamental assumptions, worldview, disposition, posture, consciousness. Let the same attitude that was in Christ who said, I'm not going to hold on to my status. I'm not going to climb the ladder. I'm going to go down the ladder. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to get into the grave. I'm going to do whatever it takes to express the love of God to those who are around me. Paul says, look at that. And he says, don't just say, oh, I'm so glad somebody died for me, which is sometimes where we stop as Christians. Wow, I'm so glad somebody paid my debts. Now I can go on amassing more debt. Paul says, we haven't been forgiven so that we can keep on sinning. We have been forgiven to a new life. And that life is enfleshed, incarnate in Jesus. Paul says, look at that life and do it. So that has implications for how we live, obviously. Christmas season has to be one in which the church again and again says, how can we empty ourselves? Because there is no emptying that can change the reality of God's love for us. There's, Ananias and Sapphira come and they withhold some of their gifts from the church. And Peter says, oh, this grieves me because you don't get it. You don't get that you can give everything away and God's love and care for you does not change one bit. His ability to provide your needs. We can live as generous people. Secondly, we can empty ourselves so that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Passover, and I've asked for the cup. The Passover is always a time of getting yeast out of the house. And Paul says that yeast has a spiritual meaning. We empty out the house of yeast because yeast raises us up, puffs us up. And Paul says, that's like knowledge. Knowledge makes us feel important, special, powerful, a little bit better than other people. Love does the opposite. And so, in our pouring out, we are being ready to be filled by a different spirit. In our being poured out of knowledge, of power, of the sense that we can run the world, we are inviting the Holy Spirit to fill us in such a way that it becomes clear that God is among us. It is not we ourselves who do ministry, because we have emptied ourselves out. Now it is the Holy Spirit who is doing ministry in the same way that the Holy Spirit did ministry through Christ. The third thing that I want to bring out in this Christmas story, according to Paul, is that he really, I don't know if you caught that, I was trying to emphasize it in the reading the second time, he really emphasizes that this is the basis of our unity. We have, as we say when the wine is poured, the wine which we drink, the cup which we bless, is our participation in the blood of Christ. And again, that participation is the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship, which is who we are. We are a partnership, a fellowship, a communion, a sharing. We share in the blood of Christ. We share in the emptying of Christ. And we share in the filling of Christ. Human unity takes various shapes. It can be ethnic, can be political, can be economic, can be volitional or associational, our bowling, our teams. Christian unity, the unity of the Spirit, is of an essentially different kind. We are one, as the song says, in the Spirit. The Spirit creates the unity of the mind of Christ. When we start to allow the mind of Christ to transform us, as Paul says in Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, then we begin to experience a unity that is not based on the hymns we like, or the way we dress, or the foods we eat, or the associations we belong to, or the political parties we vote for, but it's a unity that is so foundational in lifestyle and can appear to be so different in the outplaying. When I, moved by the Spirit, begin to empty myself and pour myself out for my friends, for my neighbors, for the people God has placed near me, that might look entirely different from your outpouring. And yet, we look at each other and we say, I get it. I see what you're doing. It looks way different, but I see what you're doing. You're emptying yourself out. I see the Holy Spirit filling you. I see the power of God at work in your life. People of God, this unity, this fellowship, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. This is what our name propels us to. Living in one mind, the mind of Christ. Merry Christmas. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we confessed at the beginning of the service, we have a long way to go. We think we've emptied ourselves out. There's nothing left. And then you show us, oh, there's some more. And we start the process all over again, emptying ourselves of all but love, imitating Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that by the Holy Spirit, we have come to know that this is the path of life, and that dying to ourselves is not the wrong way to go, that it is the door to life itself. We thank you that Jesus has opened the door, has given us the Holy Spirit to push us through the door, so that the whole world may know and bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to your glory. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. People of God, we go in faith, we go in trust, we go with the presence and the beautiful blessing of God ringing in our ears and shining on our faces. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Amen.
King of kings, he is Lord of lords. Jesus.
I know that my Redeemer lives.
No one works like him.
And by his love sweet blessing gives.
No one works like him, for he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ, the first and last. No one works like him, for he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ, the first.